Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto Thee that day after day Thy mercies are new every morning. We thank Thee that we live, move, and have our being in Thee, so that there is nothing strange nor ungodly that can ever befall us. For Thy hand is always upon us. Thy purposes are always revealed through all the experiences of our life. So that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors, ever victorious in the face of all adversity. Great and marvelous are Thy ways, O Lord, and we praise Thee. Bless us this morning as we give ourselves to the study of Thy Word. Grant us Thy peace. Teach us to know Thee in everything. In Christ's name, amen. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 through 31. Our subject, greatness in the Spirit. First Corinthians 12, 26 to 31. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. As we have seen, Paul stresses earlier in this chapter the unity of Christ in His body. Unity in diversity. The body of Christ is His new human race. It is His redeemed humanity. The church as Christ's body is this new humanity. Basic to Paul's outlook and to the Bible is the fact that there are two human races, the first of the old Adam, the second of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, the church does not represent Christ's deity because no human agency nor group can do so. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 was emphatic. Christ's deity is unique, marks only Himself, not any Christian, not any church. And it has been a heresy over and over again in the church to deify the church, to say, when one speaks of it as being Christ's body, that it shares in His divinity. But it doesn't. In the circles of Greek and Russian and other Orthodox churches, theosis, deification, is presented as salvation. In still other circles, the church is the deified body. But this is impossible. Since Chalcedon, it has been ruled heretical by all who will pay attention to it. So we must insist. The church, the Christian, the believer, represents the new human race in Christ, the new Adam. Christ's deity is his unique nature. The new human race is not divine, but it witnesses to the Lord's deity. As against the old and fallen humanity of the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the head of a redeemed and regenerate human race. This concept of the one body united in faith and purpose is asserted in Christian faith and life. The individualism and anarchic isolation of the Greco-Roman culture was unhappily carried over into the early church, which saw hermits, anchorites, living a solitary life as a higher way. Now, very few people, as they read about the movement into the desert of individuals living in caves or in shacks to live a holier life, are aware of the fact that that was an essentially pagan movement. As Rome became more and more degenerate, more and more people within the Greco-Roman culture fled from the cities, fled from the degeneracy all around them, went into the desert, and became hermits, monks, nuns, living a life in isolation from others, seeking a higher way spiritually. And of course, it was false. A higher way is not abandonment of the world and of the body, but the redemption of it. It's a sad fact that the desert fathers, so-called, led that movement, which has had a profound influence on the whole history of the church, has made the spiritual life something in isolation from the problems of the world. Now this is a fallen world. We feel the effects of the fall. All of us, we Christians. It's all around us. It impacts us. It's within us. This is why we have ailments. Why our bodies grow old. Why we have sicknesses and problems. But as members of the new human race, death no longer has any power over us. We belong to the new human race, the new humanity of the last Adam. Therefore, our destiny is victory in time and eternity. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory, Paul says. True, we suffer these things. True, we go through them because we are part of an army. and this world and everything it represents does not want to see the triumph of Christ. But we are in that battle, materially and spiritually. And this is what Paul is talking about in Corinthians, the totality of the victory. In your marriage, in your flesh, which culminates in the resurrection, in your relationship with everyone around you. So this is why Paul, as he goes through this letter, hits hard on one issue after another, because he knows that impulse to say, well, I have arrived, is strong in all of us. The pagan desert fathers went out into the desert and they thought, now we're rid of all the problems of Rome, all that degeneracy, all the perversity. But they weren't. They carried themselves into the desert, so they were their own torment. So what does Paul say in Corinthians? You are going to have to confront and conquer in this fear and in that. And your whole life is going to be a battle, but it's a battle unto victory. There's no place for coasting. And for those who might feel that, of course, since you've done so much for the Lord, Paul, you've been particularly spared some of the problems. Paul proceeds to list all he's been through. Tossed to the lions, but surviving. Shipwreck, beatings, and so on. It's a battle. That's what this world is about. And we as members of the new humanity have a calling. And we are to be warriors for Christ, battling against the world, battling against sin and death, with the absolute assurance of victory. In verse 26, Paul again stresses the unity of Christ's true body. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Those who are indifferent to the sufferings of the persecuted churches are indifferent to Christ. Again, those who rejoice at the church's triumphs anywhere are truly a part of Christ's new humanity. To drive this point home, Paul reminds the Corinthian church, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, verse 27. The various members, Paul has already pointed out, differ in their function and importance. But the health of the body is the health of all its members. If some particular members see themselves in isolation from the others, they are then also in isolation from Jesus Christ. There is a unity in the body of Christ. Now, this carries over. This is Paul's point again and again into all spheres of life. It carries over into the family. If a child suffers, the parents suffer. If a husband or a wife be ill, both suffer. And this we need to remember. It's not only the sick person who is suffering. Both are in their separate ways equally as much. Because we are, Paul says, members one of another. So that our life, our experiences, are not in isolation. Members in the family of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. In verse 28, Paul lists some of the callings of people in the church. Apostles are messengers of the king. Prophets are preachers who speak for God. That's the literal meaning of prophet. One who speaks for God. Because of our curiosity about things, we tend to stress the future foretelling by a prophet. But that's a very, very minor aspect of the life of the prophets of the Old Testament. They speak for God. Then teachers are cited, men who expound the Word of God carefully. Some Puritan churches would call two men, one as a pastor and another as a teacher. Then Paul cites the gift of miracles and also healings. Healings is more restricted than miraculous powers. Helps refers to the diaconate and the ministry of mercy. Then Paul speaks of governments, literally of pilots, men who are able at giving directions. So the church needs leaders who can give directions. Finally, we have diversities of tongues, various kinds of tongues. Each gift is given for service to others. There are diversities of gifts in the one body. No one man has all the gifts, Paul notes in verses 29 and 30. He adds interpretation of tongues as a gift. There should be no envying of another man's gifts, inasmuch as they are a part of the gifts of the church, of the body, they are also our gifts. So we can rejoice in one another's gifts. They are part of ours, even though someone else in our church or family possesses them. Therefore, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is a greater gift which, unlike these here cited, is available to all. Paul will go into that in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. In Galatians 5, verses 22 following, Paul cites this same common gift also. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, that's important to remember, because for the purposes of speaking to the Corinthian church, he confines himself in the next chapter to faith, hope, and love. But in Galatians, he makes clear that the gifts of the Spirit include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit is the great charismatic gift, Paul says. So that the idea of the charismatics that because they can do certain things or believe they can do certain things, whether they do them or not, theirs is a special and a higher gift is nonsense. Paul tells us what the greatest gifts are. It is not now normally taken to be a charismatic gift, but Paul stresses as the greatest gift faith, hope, love. This tells us how warped our current outlook is, both within and outside the charismatic movement. The greatest gift is the spiritual one, which is not held hermit-like in isolation, but in community. The gifts, the activities, and works of faith are very necessary, but they must be governed by these gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, three of these spiritual gifts common to all are stressed, faith, hope, and love. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, nine are cited. These are the works of the Holy Spirit in us. For the various functional gifts cited, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, to have any validity, there must be spiritual gifts motivating them. Paul, as an apostle, certainly had many gifts in his ministry, but its greatness was the faith, hope, and love he always manifested. And sometimes in rebuke, as in 1 Corinthians. Not all men can have these spiritual gifts, but all can manifest faith, hope, and love, even if the special gifts are lacking. Greatness in the kingdom is not manifested only by the great gifts, but above all by greatness in the Spirit. Over the centuries, men have recognized that 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the greatest chapters of Scripture, because it sets forth a way of greatness in the kingdom which is open to all. Very humble believers, as well as important ones, can manifest this power and greatness. The gifts are diverse. The unity is in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for this thy word, We thank thee that thou hast made us members of thy new humanity, has blessed us with the gifts of the Spirit, and has told us where thy greatest gifts lie. Teach us to exercise them. Teach us to manifest them. Teach us to be more than conquerors in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Rush, which of the gifts that are mentioned here do you consider apostolic and limited, therefore, to that era, and which do you consider to be permanent features of the church?
Yes. That's been a great controversy over the generations, the apostolic and the permanent. Well, of course, the apostles do not continue. Then prophets, well, that can be anyone who speaks for God, who proclaims his word. Teachers, that still is a valid, always will be, gift. After that, miracles and gifts of healing. Those, there are many who question whether they continue in the same sense as in the apostolic era. Also, the diversities of tongues. Helps and governments' abilities here still continue. Now, what Paul is concerned with stressing is the greatest gifts of all. So that I do not feel that we have to be dogmatic here and absolutely exclude what charismatics want included. What we have to do is to stress, what is the greatest gift? The gifts that are open to all of us. Can we feel, as some do, that these charismatic gifts of a special kind of healings and tongues represent a better faith? No. We're going against the plain meaning of the text. So that Paul says there is a more excellent way. And I would contend that more important than trying to prove that the charismatic gifts that are claimed by some groups are important and indicate a greater development in the church is wrong, because the more excellent way lies elsewhere. And it is the more excellent way that we must cultivate. So that Paul is saying that even the legitimate ones, such as teachers, prophets, pastors who speak for God, do not rank as high as those who manifest the spiritual gifts, faith, hope, and love above all else. Yes.
Is verse 25 a warning against multi-denominations?
What about verse
25? Is that a warning against multi-denominations?
That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, the reference there is not to groups that break away in terms of, say, modernism or false teachings, false doctrine. It means here literally what the Greek word connotes, divisions. Divisions in the church over non-essential things. Paul, in one of his letters, urges two women in a particular church to make peace with each other. In other words, in contending for leadership that among women in the church, perhaps, they were creating a problem there. So that's the kind of schism or division that Paul is talking about. The church split into two groups because two men or two women have differing ideas about how things should be done. It's a sad fact, but I have seen very, very fine churches where the whole congregation is divided right down the middle because two elders have differing ideas about the life and future of their congregation, and the pastor is caught between the two of them, and it is a perpetual nightmare. That's the kind of division or schism that Paul has reference to. Does that answer your question? Or didn't I?
Yeah, we're getting there, but I mean, within the Protestant faith, there are many different denominations.
Yes.
Is that what Paul is warning us about? I mean, what's already happened in effect?
No. I'm not saying that Paul approves of that. But I'm saying that Paul is not warning about that, but within a congregation, the divisions that exist. Within Protestantism, the divisions are really theological. They are Arminian versus Reformed, and within the Arminian circles in particular, you have the vast number of divisions. That's where most of them are. Almost all the various Protestant groups are Arminian. If you go into the Reformed or Calvinistic side, the divisions there are theological rather than personal and given to minor issues. Yes.
In verse 28, it goes, then gifts of healing, healings, helps, governments. On those three, outside of the church and inside the church.
What was that?
On those three points, gifts of healings, helps, and governments, I think that we can observe people who have those gifts both inside and outside the church. And there are people who are pilots that are giving direction. And there are people who are given to helps. They just always are helping out in whatever they're involved with.
Oh yes, these gifts are in the church and out of the church. They are to impact the world, which is inclusive of the Christian community. So that their gifts are to be applied across the board universally.
Then when it comes and it finishes, diversities of tongues, are we to relegate that, or can that be referring to speaking different languages with a great deal of skill as opposed to tongues in a charismatic sense?
I'm not sure.
Well, diversities of tongues.
Yes.
just as you find people who are given to leadership anywhere, you'll find people who are given, they have abilities in languages.
Yes.
And people who don't.
Yes. Very true.
Is the diversity of tongues here, can it be viewed that way properly?
Well, here it meant more specifically the ability to speak to other peoples in their language. It was an apostolic gift limited to the apostolic age. As far as we know, after the fall of Jerusalem, it ended. So that before the fall of Jerusalem, the covenant peoples of the Old Covenant received a mighty witness that Jesus Christ was still alive. And that was the great testimony. This Jesus whom he crucified is alive. In his name and power I command you, get up and walk or do this and that. So that the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit in certain areas was as a witness to Israel, he's not dead. He's alive. He's present. But these gifts stop at that variety after the fall of Jerusalem. Now the church goes into all the world and it witnesses, but the witness now is to Christ whom they did not know. To Israel, it was to a Christ whom they knew, who had walked among them to demonstrate he is still alive. Well, if there are no further questions, let us conclude now with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for thy word, for thy plain speaking, for the requirements thou dost make of us. For apart from thee and thy word, we will go astray. Give us a spirit of obedience and faith. Make us joyful in what thou ordainest. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you. This day and always. Amen.